Well, as I mentioned, today we'll begin just a short series on John chapter 10 as we consider our relationship with Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's in this very familiar passage to many of us that Christ is referred to as the Good Shepherd. And so there's this play back and forth between us being sheep and his being shepherd. Of course, last week my brother's sermon was entitled Don't Sell the Cows, so we thought we'd stay with this agrarian theme here. And a little too much on the manure illustrations last week, but we will not go there this week. But we'll stay with this animal metaphor and the image of Christ our shepherd and the people of God as the sheep of his pasture. Again, now we should have ears to hear. We need to think biblically about this. Anytime, it's like I said when we were studying through the book of Revelation, it's very important that when you read anything, not just scripture, but that you understand the context in which you're reading. So when we read the book of Revelation, and of course that's loaded with imagery, as we have here, this is a text loaded with imagery. We're not literally sheep. But nonetheless, when we hear these images given, we ought to think, what is the point of contact? What are they referring back to? Where is the author drawing from or the speaker drawing from when he uses these illustrations? When we read the book of Revelation, if we're not careful, of course, we'll read the imagery of the book and think, where can I draw the meaning for these great, wonderful metaphors and pictures? But if we don't root ourselves in the Old Testament, where John is drawing them from and where Jesus is drawing those images from, then we're not going to get the meaning of the picture well. And the same thing is true here. When we hear Christ referred to as a shepherd and when we hear ourselves referred to as sheep, we're to understand the Old Testament image of this. And we got some of that in Ezekiel chapter 34. When we hear shepherd, our mind should think king. This is the imagery given to the kings. This is the metaphor that God gives to his people for what his kings ought to be. The kings of Israel, first and foremost in God's eyes, are shepherds. And when Jesus is referred to here, as he will in the passages to come, refers to himself as the good shepherd, he is making a messianic claim. Right? He's claiming to be king. In fact, the chapter just before this, in John chapter 9, remember, this is the story of Jesus healing the blind man at the pool of Siloam. And a big debate breaks out over who this Jesus is, right? Is he in fact the Messiah? And now John brings us to chapter 10, where again, in his writing, there would be no chapter breaks. This would just be reading on as one continual text, where after just a long chapter, John chapter 9 is a long chapter, after a long chapter of debate over who Jesus is, Jesus now launches into this discussion as to his being the shepherd and the people being the sheep. That is, it's a royal claim. It's a messianic claim that he is making. Sheep and shepherd is king and kingdom that's being referred to here. And this is important. This is important for us to understand. It's very interesting that the metaphor for king for God is shepherd, because it's a humble role. It's a lowly role, right? But it's one of leadership. But it's a wonderful image of what the king is to be. And we know that as we look at the history of politics, the history of rule, right? We've seen throughout all the ages times where kings get this, rulers get this, that they are to be lowly, humble leaders of the people. And then there's been periods of time where leaders think that the people are their servants, right? Subjects. Right? In the Middle Ages, in the time when kings ruled and the people were their subjects, well, the people are there to serve the king, not the king there to serve the people. We live in an era of, at least in our country, of a democratic republic where we kind of get this, where we demand, in fact, that our leaders be servants of ours to some degree. But God, when he gives this image of king for his people, it's the image of a shepherd. And I'm just preaching off the very intro of this today, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Let me go ahead and read it. And then I want us to think, as Jesus gives it to us, of these three signs of the shepherd. Three signs of a true shepherd. Three signs of Jesus, the good shepherd. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So here once again we have Jesus speaking in, this is not so much a parable as much as an image, a metaphor, but the people are completely blinded by this. Even the Israelites are not thinking with biblical lenses. They're not hearing with biblical ears. This is not a hard image to get if you know your Old Testament at all. But Jesus here draws attention to himself. He's going to say, I'm the good shepherd. And here are these signs in this text of what the good shepherd is, or how you will know the true shepherd. And this is true not only for Jesus as the capital S shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, but it's really a truth for all shepherds, even a small s, because again, we do have him as an example, right, for ourselves. So first, what is the first sign of the shepherd in this text? The first sign of the shepherd is that he comes in through the gate, right? He comes in to meet the sheep the designated way. He comes to a position of power in the designated way. He comes in through the gate. And he says, those who seek to get in another way, those who come in any other way are thieves and robbers. They come not for the benefit of the sheep, but those who come to lead the sheep, in fact, the only one, finally, who will be the capital S shepherd, the good shepherd, he's the only one who will come in by the gate, by the way designated for him, by the way that God ultimately ordains. And in Matthew chapter 7, as I had Ivars read, that way, Jesus will go on to say, for there's only one way, and the way to the sheep even is a narrow way. It's not just that we have a narrow way, that there's a narrow way to salvation, a narrow gate and a difficult road. Yes, that's true. But this is also true for Jesus. Jesus himself needed to come via the narrow gate. Jesus himself claimed power by coming on through the narrow gate and ultimately down the difficult road. Jesus did not seek to get to the sheep any other way than the way that God the Father ordained. That is, he needed to submit to the way that the Father ordained in order to get to the sheep. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, many are going to try to come in other ways. Many are going to come. They're going to come and try to woo you, but there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be many who try to lead you, and they will lead you in paths of destruction. There's only one good shepherd, and he is the one who comes in the way the Father has ordained. Now, again, we only need to go back into our Old Testament and see that throughout the ages, it has been the tendency of man to seek power in a way that God does not ordain. And Satan is the one there, right? Again, even in the book of Revelation, it's the dragon on the shore who empowers the beast, right? Satan is there to encourage us to grab and to seize power in a way that God has not ordained. This is exactly what's happening in the Garden of Eden. God desires to give Adam and Eve power. He gives Adam great authority. He actually commands Adam, rule the earth. Rule the earth. Who's given that kind of authority? Rule the earth. Subdue it. God invests Adam with great authority. But the way of that authority is a way of faith and trust. All these things I give to you, he says. You can enjoy them all. They're all for you. But not this one tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there in the center of the garden. For this you will trust me. It's not that you can't know good and evil until you eat of this tree. You will know good and evil, but you will know it by listening to me. A tremendous power, tremendous authority. But an authority that knows its place. An authority that recognizes submission and dependence upon the ultimate authority. Again, it's the recognition that you are a mere man who is the image of God. You're the dust of the earth. but you've been formed and breathed into and given the very image of God, not just to look like him, but to bear his character, to bear his responsibility and his power and his authority in the face of the earth. This is the great benefit given to you as dirt, as mere men. Tremendous privilege. Just know that you are dirt. Just know your place. Just know that you need to depend upon the authority of God. Listen to him, and he will give you the knowledge of good and evil. But then enter Satan. And what does Satan push Adam and Eve to do? To go over the walls. To get in some other way. To bypass, instead of humbling yourself to enter the way ordained, where the gate actually is. No. To get in a quicker way. Not to submit to the way. Right? That's what the gate is. There's only one way in. I've got to go in through there. No, I'm going to climb the walls. Why would God do this? Why would God limit you just to one way? Why is God holding back on you? Why is he making it so darn difficult to get in there? Just grab the fruit, then you have the knowledge of good and evil all by yourself, see? Then you don't have to be dependent anymore. You can just have it for yourself. None of this waiting for him to tell me what is good and what is evil. This is what Satan does. This is the whole story of the scriptures. This is what rebellion against God looks like. It's wanting to enter another way. It's wanting to grab what God has promised, but to get it some way independently from him. But the good shepherd is the one who comes in by the narrow way. Even Jesus, of course, was tempted to this. This is exactly what Satan is doing with Jesus in the garden, in the wilderness, right? It's a recapitulation, in fact, of the very temptation to Adam in the garden. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. But to what end? To the same thing. Look at all the kingdoms. Wouldn't you love to have them? I can give them to you. I'll sign them over. Because of Adam's sin, God has turned them over to me. But I'll turn them right back over to you if you'd like. I'll sign on the dotted line if you'll bow before me. Why go through the cross? Avoid it. Why go through all that? I'll just give you what you're after. You're wanting to achieve the kingdoms, and you're going to go through the gate. You're going to go through the cross. That's a hard way. That's a narrow way. Why do it? I'll just turn them over to you. Take the easy way. And don't forget, these were called temptations. Right? We're told that Jesus was tempted in every way like we are. There was a real temptation here because Jesus wanted the kingdoms. And I'm sure Jesus would rather not have died on the cross. We know this because he says to the Father, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. It's not as if somehow Jesus is just flicking off the idea of going to the cross. This is no problem. This is what I've come to do. It's not an issue at all. In John chapter 12, he said, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled within me, but what am I going to say? Father, deliver me from this hour. It's for this hour that I came. Jesus knew it, but my goodness, his soul was troubled, and Satan comes and offers him the easy way. He offers him the way over the wall, but Jesus will have none of it because he is the good shepherd. He loves the sheep, and he knows that to love the sheep and to lead the sheep, there's only one way to do it. Ultimately, and that is to come in through the gate. It's to come in to lead the sheep the way that God the Father has intended. Indeed, Jesus said, look, many will come to you in sheep's clothing, but in fact, they will be ravenous wolves. But you will know them ultimately by their fruit. And you know Jesus is the good shepherd by the fruit, by his submission, by his willingness to say, Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. A spirit of submission, a recognition of the authority even under which Jesus was, and that was the authority of the Father. My food and my drink, Jesus said, is to do the will of my Father who sent me. The true shepherd comes in through the gate. That is, he submits to the authority of the Father. He submits to the authority of God. And Jesus is the good shepherd, but we are small as shepherds, right? We have authority in our lives. Whether it's me as pastor, or you as husband, or you as parent, or you as manager at work, or you as wherever, we have authority. Wherever that authority is to be found, it is to be modeled after this one, the Good Shepherd. We were told in 1 Peter, he is an example to us. He teaches us what leadership is like. He teaches us what it means to be obedient leaders in whatever authority we have. It is to be an authority that submits. Again, that's why when I did that wedding a few weeks ago and challenged both husband and wife, in fact, right? How does Ephesians 5 go? Husbands and wives, submit to one another. And then the wife to submit to her husband, and the husband to lay down his life for his wife. It is a picture of mutual submission. It's what biblical headship looks like, not just in marriages, though we see such clear words about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. But this is Jesus, God's vision of authority. This is what authority is to look like. It is to look like submission. It is to look like dependence upon God first, then turn to those who I have authority over. And the fruit will bear itself out if we are oriented to submit to God our Father. So the first sign of the shepherd, even Jesus Christ the Good Shepherd, is that he comes in through the gate. The second sign that he gives us is that he is the one, the shepherd is the one who calls his sheep by name. Right? He calls his sheep by name. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's not just, it is that Christ died for his sheep, plural. Yes, Christ loves his church and he gave himself up for her as in a general sense. Yes, that's true. We live in an individualistic age where it's all about me and Jesus, right? And it's become a popular thing to push back against that, and rightly so. There was an evangelical individualism that really that went bad in, I think, modern evangelicalism that we do have to guard ourselves against, right? We don't value the corporate identity of the church and our place within that corporate identity. You know, there just became, I don't know, maybe a decade or so ago, really it was at its height, whereas me and Jesus, right? Everything's personal. He's my personal savior. I have a personal relationship. I do my personal devotions. These are all wonderful things, but there was a lack of corporate identity. However, as popular as it was to smash that, we have to be very careful, because Jesus doesn't just love us. He loves you, singular. Is the problem with English. You is singular and plural. I wish there was, it's like, you know, usted. I don't know how to say it in Spanish, right? He loves you, ustedes, but he loves you, usted. He loves you, singular, right? He loves his church, but he loves every member. He knows every sheep by its name. In fact, again, going back to Revelation, what does he say? Now I forget to which church. He says, and I will give to you a name that only you know. That is, you and I, obviously, will know it. But that is, I'll give you a name. We'll have this relationship. We'll have this identity. I have a name for you, and your name will be your role. Think about the names in the story. Think about how Jesus comes and changes Simon's name. Right? He says, fine, he still calls him Simon. And then sometimes he calls him Peter. But he has a role for Peter. Peter is going to be the rock in a certain sense. And he names him Rock, right? You're my guy. I have a place for you. I have a role for you within my kingdom and within the church. And this is not just true for Peter. It's true for you. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans 12, that every member of the church has a role. Every member of the church has been gifted by the king, by the head of the body. He has been gifted with a role to play within the church. You're not just a faceless member of some cosmic kingdom. You're a son. You're a daughter. You are known by your Father. You are known by the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you by name, and he calls you out. That is, he loves you. And yes, it's corporate, but it's also deeply personal. right? Think about the language that we talk about in the scriptures on the doctrine of election. He chose you. And why did he choose you? Paul says it in Romans 8:29. Peter says it in 1 Peter 1. He chose us according to his foreknowledge. And what he means by that is not that he knew that you would choose him. That's not the point. That's not what it means. It's not what he says there. But when he says according to his foreknowledge, that kind of knowledge that's being described there is an intimate knowledge. It's he chose you because he knew you. That is to say, he chose you because he loves you. He loved you from before the foundation of the world. He loved you before you were created. He had set his eternal and infinite love on you. You know the true shepherd because he loves the sheep. He knows them. And hence he can lead them and lead them well. He enters in the gate and he calls his sheep and he knows them by name. And the sheep know his voice. We're going to see that later in this imagery, right? The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they know it. They follow it. You can have all the sheep. And this is why, by the way, as Reformed people, we believe you go out and you preach the gospel. Make sure it's the gospel. Preach the word of God and the sheep will hear the voice of their master. Not Bill Spanger's voice. But when I preach the gospel, when we declare the message of Jesus Christ, we trust that the sheep, those whom Christ loves and has set his love upon, will hear the voice of the shepherd in the word of God as it's preached. The power is not in me. The power is not in your persuasion or in your winsome ability to talk about it. The power is in the voice of the shepherd. You just declare it. And the sheep will hear his voice, and they will follow him. This is the confidence that I have to have, because goodness gracious, if the effectiveness of my ministry depended on me, I'm in big trouble. But my job is to speak the word, of the shepherd, and let the people hear his voice, and they will follow. Because the sheep will not be led astray by the voice of the robber. The voice of the thief. The sheep will follow the voice of their shepherd. So the signs of our good shepherd, he comes in through the narrow way. He comes in through the gate. Secondly, he knows and loves his sheep. And then thirdly, he leads them. He leads them. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own by name and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, again, you might just read right over that and say it's just kind of being repetitive. But I think what Jesus is doing here is drawing a point home. And that is to say there's two ways to move the sheep. One way is to call them and to go and the sheep follow. The other way is to drive the sheep, to be behind them. And that's why he's emphasizing he goes out in ahead of them and they follow him. It's not him with the sheepdogs, you know, running around and herding the sheep along through the field to get them where he wants them to go. It doesn't work that way with the good shepherd. It's not him driving the sheep. It's him leading the sheep. He goes before them and they follow. And again, we had that in 1 Peter 1, right? That he is an example to us. Oh, but much more than an example. But he is that. He is the trailblazer for the sheep. He is the one who's going before the sheep. He is the one who is defeating the enemies and clearing the way through the valley of the shadow of death. And hence, we the sheep, following the good shepherd, need fear no evil. For he is with us. He's out ahead of us. Right, as we talked about when we preached through Psalm 23, he's the one out there fighting the enemies. We have a table prepared before us in the presence of our enemies. He is out in front of us doing it, achieving it for our sakes. He leads. We follow his voice. And yes, we follow him. Don't forget, Jesus says, pick up your cross. It's still a hard way, but it's a way that we walk behind our master. It's a way that we walk behind the work of our trailblazer, even Jesus Christ. He has carried the cross, and therefore I have the light load of my cross to carry because he has borne the cross for me. Right? When he washed his disciples' feet, what did he say on the other side? Now, as I have loved you, so love one another. Right? Let me be the example to you, but it's not a mere example. The only reason you can wash one another's feet and it can have any meaning is because the King of Kings has washed our feet. The only reason you can pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow him and it have any meaning is because he carried his cross for you. He blazed the trail, or else you carrying your cross is utterly meaningless. You deserve to be on it. It's only Jesus who didn't deserve to be on it. It's only Jesus who should not, by all normal standards, been washing feet. But because he does it, the trail is blazed so that we might walk in his path. He doesn't drive the sheep. He leads the sheep. He prepares the way for the sheep. He is, in fact, the good shepherd and at the same time, the Lamb of God. This is the wonderful irony in the book of Revelation. That is, it is the Lamb of God slain yet standing, who then becomes the shepherd and overseer of the people's souls. Right? It is our God. I mean, let's just think a minute for Ezekiel, about Ezekiel 34. All my shepherds, he says, look at them all. They're all robbers and thieves. They're all going about it the wrong way. I'm going to come do it. I'm going to shepherd my people. I'll be their shepherd. And then he says, and I'm going to do it by sending David, my servant. And it's in Jesus Christ that this great vision of Ezekiel 34 comes together, because it is God himself come to shepherd his people in the person of David, his servant. Right? God himself becomes David, his servant. That is what Christmas is about. God himself becoming man. It's the shepherd who becomes the lamb that, being slain and yet standing, can be the shepherd of his people. It's the wonderful and beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, who leads his people because he goes before them and bears the stripes that they deserve so that we can follow safely behind him. These are the signs of the shepherd. He comes in through the narrow way. He knows and he loves his sheep, and he leads them by going before them through all the trials, up against all the enemies that they need to face, so that they can be free and safe. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you have given to us such a shepherd. We thank you that you, O Lord God, have become our shepherd, even in the person and work of our Lord Jesus, who went before us, who calls us each by name, who came in and endured that narrow gate, bearing up the cross that he might deliver us out and call us forth. And we thank you for his leadership, that he leads us. Thank you for giving us ears to hear his voice. Guard us from ever listening to the voices of the thieves and the robbers. And Father, then help us to follow in his path. Help us then to be those who pick up our cross and who follow him. Help us to be servant leaders who wash the feet of those who are underneath our authority. And Father, we thank you that we can do it because our future is secure because of him. We give you praise for this in his name. Amen.